in the verse for the week. I don't know if you got a chance to see it, but I felt like this little boy before. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt afraid? I think it's pretty much a human characteristic. We feel that. And in Psalm 56, verse 3, the word says, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." There's a great background to that whole psalm, and that's what I'd like to share with you. What do you do when you're afraid? Because different things can make you afraid. Right? I mean, can you name some people who were afraid in the Scriptures? Most of the people who saw an angel were scared. Right? I mean, you know, you don't usually see these folks popping in. And all of a sudden you see this angel and they go, "Whoa, wait a minute," you know, and every time somebody sees an angel, it's a little fearful. So much so that most of the time they say, "Hey, don't freak. It's okay. It's, you know, do not fear." And can you think of other times when people... Sorry?
Elijah.
Yeah, he went and hid in a cave because there were a lot of people against him. And that can cause you to fear. In fact, Queen Jezebel had said, "May I die if you don't die by tomorrow." That's pretty... When you're queen, you got kinds of power. That's a pretty major statement. And he was discouraged and scared and ran. He's telling somebody else who was fearful. Abraham. Of what? When they went down to Egypt and Sarah was taken. Yeah, it was a scary situation that he had caused. And because sometimes we are caught up in stuff that we caused that brings about fear. Has that ever happened to you? Where you've done stupid stuff and all of a sudden now you're in a situation where you fear. You know, there have been a lot of fearful settings in the Scriptures. And it's been interesting to watch in the Scriptures and see what God's people did. Well, I'd like to talk to you about David, because David wrote Psalm 53. And maybe I could have you, or Psalm 56, sorry. Maybe I'd have you go there. And Psalm 34, deal both with this situation of a time when David was afraid. So would you go to 56, Psalm 56 with me? And in Psalm 56, as David puts together this psalm, he has a historical situation that was behind this psalm. You know David, right? And there are numerous things that take place in David's life. David first started off life as a runt in a family of brothers. I don't know, we don't know from the Scriptures, but I imagine they weren't expecting another one and all of a sudden David comes along. Because he was a lot younger than the rest of his siblings. They were busy and did stuff, and David was keeping the sheep. Not a large flock, but he was keeping the sheep. And one day Samuel showed up in the area, and they knew of Samuel, the prophet, and they didn't know why he was there. They were fearful maybe their city had done something, or town had done something wrong. And so he comes and he says to Jesse, "I want to have a meal with you." And that even gets you more excited when all of a sudden the prophet picks you out and says he wants to have a meal with you and your family. And Jesse brings his boys around, and Samuel said, "You got any more?" Because he had been told by the Lord he was going to go to anoint a new king for Israel. You remember Saul had been king, but Saul had done something that God was displeased with. In fact, several times he'd done this. He followed the populace. He followed what people wanted. He took the poll, and when he found out what the poll was, he didn't get pollsters, but he did hear what they say. And when he heard what they said, he followed their plans rather than following God's plans. And he did this, and God just said, "You know, I can't have you being king over my people because you're running your own way rather than running my way. I'm going to look for a man after my own heart." And so when he comes to Jesse's house, Samuel's looking for that man after God's own heart. And he sees the brothers, and they're fine, strapping guys. Any of them would make marvelous candidates to be the next king. But the Lord says, don't look on the outside. It's a great passage in it. Don't look on the outside. Don't look on man's appearance. Because I, God says, look on the heart. And God was looking for somebody whose heart would be towards Him. And so Samuel says to Jesse, "Are these all your sons?" He said, "Well, we got David out in the field, but he's just a little kid, you know, and he's just a boy. Well, can you bring him in? They brought him in. And there in the midst of all of his brethren, Samuel takes a cow horn that had been cut and stopper put on top of it. He poured oil in it before he came. And he took the stopper out and he poured the oil on David's head. And he anointed him to be the king in Israel. Now, there's a king in Israel. And David's now anointed to be king in Israel. I mean, can you imagine this boy coming off the field? What's up? Oh, who's he? What is all this stuff? And all of a sudden, he is the next anointed king for Israel. Time passed. We don't know how much. The Scriptures, many times from one verse to another, can be years, can be decades. But we don't know how much time. David, all of a sudden, the next story we get of David is he's summoned by Saul to play a harp in his court because Saul's having a bunch of troubles. So he meets David for the first time. And then time passes again, and David now is taking some cheese sandwiches down to his brothers at battle. And his dad wanted to check up on him, and so David goes down to where the battlefield is. The Philistines are on one side. The valley's still there today. If you go on Google, you can find the valley. And Israel's on one side, the Philistines are on the other. And for 40 days, when David gets there, a man named Goliath, who was really a giant in the day. I mean, he was really tall, 9 feet tall, 9'6", basically. If you go to a basketball goal, he could have stood under the rim, but there would only have been a little bit of space between him and the rim. So he is really a big guy. I mean, the head of his spear weighed 16 pounds. Now, I threw the shot put when I was in school. That weighed 16 pounds. The head of his spear weighed 16 pounds. Can you imagine how magnificently big this guy was? I mean, he would make Shaquille O'Neal look like a runt. And here's this guy who has been coming out day after day defiling the God of Israel, the God of heaven, and challenging them to a battle. A situation that happened often where champions from both sides would come in battle. And the idea was, whoever lost, well, you didn't kill everybody in battle. They just said, okay, we'll go under subjection to you. And then they'd be under servitude. They'd have to pay taxes and all kinds of stuff like that. But, you know, it was the way to do things. And Goliath was calling out for a champion. Now, you know who the champion should have been? Should have been Saul. In height and stature, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. But Saul, even though he was given a new heart by God, chose not to walk with God and chose to follow his own ways. And when you choose to follow your own ways, you don't do the right things. And so Saul was hunkered down in his barracks and nothing's happening. And David comes and hears Goliath, and David says, why is he doing this to the God of Israel? And David just says, I'll go. And he goes up after Goliath. There's been a lot of discussion about that. How stupid is it to have a little kid, he was in his teens, older teenager, 17, to go after this man of war who had trained since he was a youth to be a man of valor. The kills that Goliath had must have been way up in the numbers past James Bond. I mean, he just was a magnificent killing machine for the Philistines. And just his sight terrified people. But they'd come after him and he'd just wipe everybody out. I mean, he was something. And who's David to go against him? Well, he goes to Saul. And the question over the years is, why would Saul have done that? And there have been some theories thrown out that Saul was going to plan a sneak attack, run his soldiers back around, because everybody would be watching the battle. He knew David would be killed, but it'd give him a little bit of time to get some military people in place and deal with this issue, because 40 days was there. You know what was going to happen on day 41? They were going to have a big battle. So, you know, let's go ahead and take this thing, and at least we get to plan what we're going to do. And so they send David out. Saul wanted to take his armor, but again, remember, Saul's head and shoulders above everybody else, and so David puts on his armor and it doesn't fit. And he knows he can't go out into that, and he just takes what he was used to taking. You remember he's telling Saul, you're just a kid. And he said, well, when I was out with a sheep, a lion and a bear came and attacked the sheep, and I was able to take care of both of them. He used his sling, I'm sure, and he used the knife, and he was just a man, a boy, who walked with God and trusted God. He got real good with a sling. By the way, they used slings in the 1812 war. Slings have been used throughout the centuries, and still they're used over in the Middle East. You just take a rock and you pop it around and you throw it. And they, you know what David was doing all day when he was sitting there watching the sheep? I mean, sheep don't run, usually, unless they're scared. I mean, you don't have a lot of time where you're doing nothing. So he played his lyre a bit, his guitar. And after that, he, you know, would hit bugs that were on different leaves with the rocks that he would go and throw from his sling. And he got very good at it. And so he takes that and goes into the battle. He challenges Goliath. Goliath comes in and says, what are you doing? Sending me a stupid kid. And David says, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, the God of heaven. Goliath throws some more junk talk at him, and David says, you're going to die before the day is over. And David takes his sling. You remember he crosses a brook, and he picks up five stones. Kind of interesting, isn't it, that he takes five? I mean, it shows he's not arrogant, right? I'm going to take one. Watch this, buddy. I mean, he picks up five stones, you know? And as he takes the five stones, by the way, that brook's still there. Tourists come by, and they have to bring in truckloads of rock to fill it up because tourists have taken stones out over the years. And they got to replenish them for all the tourists. But anyway, David took five originals. As he goes up, he takes one, puts it in the sling, slings it around, and he hits Goliath squarely in the forehead. It's very interesting. We've looked at the armament of the Philistines, and the armament changed of the Philistines. It used to be that it just went across, straight across. Then after this event took place, it started with a place that came down over their nose. So it's kind of interesting how they made some modifications after this to take care in case anybody else had ideas of using slings against them. But David goes and Saul falls. Whether that killed him or not, we're not sure, but he took his sword and cut off his head, and we know that did kill him. And so the giant's taken care of. But David was trusting God. And this is an amazing, amazing event. David was acclaimed from the beginning, partly because of the courage that he showed to go out in God's name. Nobody else in Israel was willing to do that, none of the other soldiers. And David goes out. So immediately he's pushed into massive stardom. His name was known all over the place. And he became a person who Saul gave a small group of army guys, and they would go out. And the Philistines would do raids and come in and rape and pillage and do things in the communities. And David would go after them. And so David was having marvelous results going after them, fighting the enemy who was coming against Israel. And the song went around. Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. And it was getting a lot of airplay. People were singing it all over the place. Even the Philistines knew the song. And Saul gets jealous of David. It's really sad about Saul's life. Saul's a guy at the end of his life, he says these words, I have played the fool. Isn't that sad? He gave his own epithet. I played the fool. The scripture says the fool says in his heart there really is no God. And Saul lived his life like there was no God. And he played the fool. And it's so sad. He had the opportunity to groom David to be the next king of Israel. But he didn't. Well, Saul's chasing David. He tried to kill him. And Jonathan and David start making a pact. And the problem is that in this time, after the Goliath event that was so great, some years have passed. David's a prince in Israel. When Saul comes after him, David starts fearing. And instead of refocusing himself on God, he does what we all do when fear hits us. We focus on the problem. We focus on our circumstances. And we try to figure out what resources we have to help us within the time of fear. And so David focused on the resources he had. A great resource that he had was the king's son. Do you remember his name? Jonathan. And David and Jonathan's heart were knit together. I mean, they became guys who really cared for one another because they were very much alike. Jonathan, on an earlier day, before David had moved into position, Jonathan had gone with his armor-bearer against the garrison of Philistines. They had set up a stronghold, and they were from that stronghold controlling positions in Israel, and Israel was they were just causing the people in Israel to fear. They were stealing cattle, stealing grain, like I said, raping and pilfering everything that's around. And Jonathan goes up to the garrison with one of his guys, and he breaks through that garrison, just he and his armor bearer. Jonathan was a man who was a lot like David. You understand that? Had smart about military settings, was fearless. He was a great guy. And David and Jonathan saw God's hand in David. Jonathan even knew that David was going to be king and he wouldn't be king, but he swore allegiance to David. I mean, David and Jonathan were great friends. And so when Saul's trying to kill David, he gets Jonathan to go with him, and he said, he got Jonathan to lie for him. That's how big of a friend Jonathan was. You see, when you're left to your own resources, you do what you got to do. And David said to Jonathan, I'm not going to come up. We're going to test your dad. Lie to him. Tell him I had to go to Bethlehem. Well, Saul didn't believe the lie. He picked up a spear and threw it at Jonathan. Called him and his mom a bad name. And said, what do you think you're doing linking up with this guy? He'll take your position. And he threw a spear trying to kill his own son. Can you imagine? This is the paranoia. This is the situation that Saul was in. And then David goes to the city of Nob. It's a little community, and in Nob, the elements of the tabernacle were there. You had the tent of meeting. You had the ark of the covenant. You had the tent that was there. You had the ark of the covenant, the brazen altar. And David goes up, and he's running from Saul. Jonathan says, yeah, he's out to kill you, and so David gets out of the area. It's only about a mile and a half away from Jerusalem. But David left with nothing. And so as he comes up, the high priest sees David. David's known. I mean, David's a celebrity. Everybody knew David. And the high priest says, what's up? And he said, I'm on a special mission for the king. And I had to leave so fast, I couldn't get any supplies. Can we have some bread? Now, you know, I'm sure that the high priest knew something was amiss. David always traveled with a regiment. He's not traveling with a regiment. David always was fit for battle. He's not even carrying any implement for battle. They always carry, this is strange. And so he says, all we got is the bread of the show table. And he gives it to him. Jesus refers to this later on about how God loves people and wants provision for them. And the high priest prayed for him. And David said, are there any swords here? And he said, there's only one. That's the sword you took from Goliath. We have it here wrapped up. And David said, there's none like it. I'll take it. And so they gave him the sword of Goliath. And then David does a very stupid thing. With the sword of Goliath, he heads to Gath. You know what Gath is? It's a city. It's a Philistine city. But it's a unique city. Because it's a city, people were known from where they were from, right? Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, because you understand that Jesus was, Yahshua was a fairly popular name, so he's the Yahshua from Nazareth. David, you know where he was from? Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Do you know where Goliath is from? He was named Goliath of Gath. And David heads to Gath. Now, I got to tell you, it seems not to make a whole lot of sense. Why would you go to the town that's the hometown of where the giant was that you killed, where everybody knows about you, and they go, why would you go there? Well, again, David's not totally mad. In their day, it was not uncommon when you would have champions who fell in disfavor with kings to go over to the other side. The idea was that the other side would accept you and would take you in, then you'd have to battle against your former king. And David's following the way of the world. Do you understand that? Isn't that what we often do? When we get in fear, we follow the way that the world's prescribed. Abraham didn't have a son. So what does he do? Goes with Hagar. Why? It was the way of the world and their society. The handmaid was a spare womb to have another child if your wife couldn't bear. It was the way of the society in their day. So David's following the way of the society in the day. You see, when you get your focus off of God, you start operating according to the way everybody else is doing it. Hold your finger here in Psalm 56. We're coming back. Just look at it before you go. Look at what is actually verse 1 in Psalm 56. In our Bibles, it's right before verse 1. But in the Hebrew Bibles, this actually is verse 1. And the top of verse 56, or top of 56, right before verse 1 says, "To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands." That's probably a song title. I mean, if we said, this song is set to Moon River. Well, some of you would know what Moon River is. If we're old enough, you'd know what Moon River is. We'd say, this song is set to name a song. I'm getting a blank right now. That's more of a ballad, not necessarily. Do what? Well, that's that one. Yeah, we would know that one. But a lot of people outside of the Christian community would not know that song, right? So let's. How about Heroes or Wind Beneath My Wings, something like that, right? Most people would know that, right? So we'd say this would be set to that tune. Okay, so David's saying this is set to this particular tune. We don't know what that tune is. That's been lost. And then he says, a michtam. You know what a michtam is? It's used for something that's engraved in stone. And so David's saying, make this something that we don't lose. Make this something we hang on to. A michtam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. You see where we are when he writes this? And you notice what they did. It says that they captured him. Over in the book of 1 Samuel, if you have your Bible, turn there with me. I want you to see the story that's taking place. Because if you understand that, you'll understand why these words meant so much to David and why David wanted this written as it were, it was on paper, but written like it were in stone, where it would not be forgotten. Because it's super important that people understand this one principle. In verse 10, we come down to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. The first part of that chacter deals with David in Nob. By the way, can I tell you what happened? David lied, and because he did that, there was a man there who was one of Saul's men. And his name was Doeg. He was an Edomite. He wasn't even an Israeli. But he was on Saul's payroll. And he saw what took place, and he went and told Saul, and Saul said, we're going to go back and kill all the priests. And Doeg was the only one who would do it. Nobody else in his command wanted to do that, have their blood on their hands, being innocent. Doeg went back and slaughtered 82 people, men, women, and children, because of David's lie. David had to live with that for the rest of his life. When we lie, it affects other people more other than just ourselves. Well, down in verse 10, then we see, and David arose and fled. You get the idea the word fled isn't that he was walking. He was going as fast as he could move that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So he's heading up to Achish, who's the king. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? I mean, they'd already recognized Saul wasn't that big of a warrior anymore. David was the one who led everybody. Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? You see, the song had even invaded their territory. Verse 12, now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and framed madness in their hands. Scratched on the doors of the gate. Let his saliva fall down on his beard. You don't understand that. But that would have been the height of distaste. I mean, it was only people who did not clean their beard. I mean, you know, you've seen people that have a speck of spinach on their tooth or something, right? And they walk around with that, and somebody hadn't told them, and they just keep on walking around with that. Or, you know what I'm talking about. This on his beard, this has been terrible. This would have been a big disgrace. In fact, in David's day, when they wanted to disgrace some warriors, they captured them, they cut off half their beard and sent them back. What a major disgrace. To us, it doesn't sound that much. But for them, a man's beard was a symbol of just him being a man, strong, and to cut off half of it and send him back was just one of the biggest insults there was. In fact, the king said, you just stay there until your beard grows out. Don't you come out around people at all. You just stay. And so they were sort of sequestered until it came back because it would have been such a blight on them. So we don't understand. But David let spittle fall down on his beard. He's clawing at the gates as he would change his appearance to a madman. Verse 14. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man's insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of more of madmen that you have brought me this fellow to play the madman in my pleasant presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Verse 1 of the next chapter says, and David, you understand the chapters were added in the 1200s. They weren't there when they were originally, when Samuel wrote this stuff. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So here's David's situation. He's gone down to the king because he's not trusting God anymore. He's trusting his own resources. He escapes, and in the cave of Adullam, he's writing this psalm. Look at Psalm 56 now. That's the background to this psalm that David presents for us. He lied to the priest, goes to Gath, and his fear is run by his emotions. He's not running on faith anymore. He's running on emotion. And that happens a lot, doesn't it, when fear hits us. We take that emotion and we just, oh man, it can paralyze us. It can cause us to do things that are wrong when we lose our focus on God. There's an interesting verse in the Proverbs. Let me just read it to you. It's in Proverbs chapter 18, and it's verse 1. I'm sorry, Proverbs 28, not 18, 28, and verse 1. It says this, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. David had been bold as a lion when he went after Goliath. Now he's fleeing because he's not walking with God. In Proverbs 14 and verse 14, listen to these words. Proverbs 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. You see, David he'd moved away from pursuing after God to his own resources. And he made unwise choices. In the book of Ecclesiastes, David's son is going to write in chapter 7 and verse 7, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason. And David was feeling oppressed. Instead of running to God, his reason just was screwed up. And he didn't do right. He steps outside of the nation that God had called him to lead. Remember? Samuel had come and anointed him to be king, not of the Philistines, but king of who? God's people, Israel. And he gets outside of what God wants, even physically outside of the nation when he goes to Gath. And he's doing things that are totally wrong. But we have a God who loves us. And look at verse 1 of chapter 56 of Psalms. David writes from this setting of just getting out from the capture at Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I've been afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Well, there's a big key. You see, I will put my trust in you. I'll trust your word. What was God's word to David? God's word to David is, you're going to be king in Israel. That was a promise given by a prophet specifically to David. You'll be king in Israel. He's fleeing for his life. You know what he should have done? That's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't make up stories about people. It shows us in all of our frailties. And it shows David, the greatest king, in all of his frailties. You know what David should have done? He should have gone to the Lord with all this. Instead, he tries to do his own thing. And he's on the run for 17 years. I don't know what would have been different if he'd gone to the Lord. What would have been different in our lives if at the point and juncture when we acted wrong, we'd have acted right? I don't know. We don't know those things. But I do know at this point and juncture, David's back in and he understands. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you, in God, I will praise His Word. He's going to look to God and His Word for those things. Because he knows that God is the one who'll take care of it. There's this other psalm that he wrote. Just turn over with me there. It's in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, again, if you go to the top, which in our Bible is not actually a verse. It's just written in there. But in the Hebrew Bible, again, I mentioned it's verse 1. It says this, Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, whom he drove away and he departed. And David writes these words. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Look what David says. Keep your tongue from evil. You see that? You know what David had done with his tongue? He'd lied. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. You know what guile is? Lies, deception. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What did David sought? To run away. To get out of the situation. Rather than going before God and saying, Lord, what do I do here? The eyes of the righteous, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves those who have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He guards all his bones, and not one shall be broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. David's saying, listen, if you got situations, you go before the Lord, don't lie about it. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. When I'm afraid, what do? Well, I don't know what's going to happen in your life. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But there are a lot of chances in life to be scared. If you don't lie, you take matters in your own hands and try and run to your resources. But if you're like me, you find your resources can't handle a lot of stuff that you come up against. You just don't have it. You don't have enough money. You don't have the ability. You don't have a lot of stuff that you got to have to do it. But I got to tell you, the key is not having all those things. The key is trusting the Lord. Whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust in You. That's what God wants us to do. Why don't you bow your heart with me for a couple minutes? And let's just sit before the Lord. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for where you have run to your own resources rather than to Him. Hey, He loves you. The blood of Jesus Christ has already covered your sin. We come and confess that simply that we might be cleansed of unrighteousness. And maybe you know times that you ran to other resources or you ran away from the problem rather than running to God with the problem. And if you're dealing with something right now and you are beyond your resources, why don't you just go to the Lord? I mean, He's told us that He cares for you so much He sent His Son to die for you. The New Testament writers say, if He did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give to you all things? Whatever you need, He'll provide that for you. Yeah, I know sometimes you wait, and that's okay. He's just going to provide it for you at the right time. And why does it have to be at that time? Because your life intersects other people's lives, and the whole thing is much greater than you think. But you can hang on to Him, and you can trust Him, and He'll provide for you as you wait. Lord, when we're afraid, we want to trust You. But it is really easy for our emotions to come in. It's really easy for us to explode in anger or to implode and run away. But we desire to be people who trust You. Because Your word to us is true. That You'll provide a way of escape that we'll be able to bear the situation. That You'll give us grace that's sufficient for every need. That You'll supply wisdom to us when we ask. You've told us these things and we know that Your word is true. So Lord, would You help us, remind us when we get in situations and circumstances that are beyond our resources. Would You remind us of Your power? Remind us of Your word. Remind us of Your love. So we won't fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Or maybe we'll fear, but you know what? We have faith amid the fear. You know, David said, I'm never going to be afraid. He just said, when I'm afraid, I'll trust You. Because we all have those kinds of things.